Thanks for joining us this morning, and thanks for being here on spring break weekend. You're important. I'm glad you're here in spite of everybody else being gone. Glad you're here. We're starting a new series that's called Moments at the Cross, and this morning we're going to talk about indecisive moments, but I want to remind you that Easter is coming here in 4 weeks, April 16th, and your friends, your family members, your co-workers are more predisposed to engage in something spiritual at this time of the year. So we have cards printed out so that you can invite them and remind them what our service times are. And our goal is to have 650 in worship in the two services that we will have, which will be normal times, 8:30 and 10:50 on Easter Sunday morning, on Resurrection Day. The day. It's like the Super Bowl day of Christianity. Easter Sunday. And while I am speaking, Julie and Mary are passing out snack packs for the kids, fifth grade and under. Adults, you don't get those. And while they're doing that, I want to remind you to check in or to post that you're coming to church this morning. And if you don't, and you might post to your friends, your quote friends on the internet, and just say, if you don't have a place to go to church on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, come and celebrate with us. And so we're just beginning with this. Indecisive moments. These are unique and special moments around the resurrection that you're probably familiar with, but never have looked at them in this way, with this perspective. Now, when you think of indecision, you might think about waffles. You like the way my mind works? Indecisions and waffles. And believe it or not, when they first discovered waffles and they had waffle makers, waffle irons, there were Bible stories on the waffle iron. And so not only were you getting something healthy and good for you, you were getting a Bible story and a reminder of God gave us all good things, even waffles. And I like mine with strawberries and whipped cream and butter and syrup. That is the way to have waffles. But there's another idea that goes along with waffles, and it's a verb. To waffle, to vacillate, to be undecided or indecisive. Do you ever waffle? Jimmy Buffett, you won't see me quote him very often, but this morning, since it's spring break, I want to quote him. It says, indecision may or may not be my problem, but I just can't make up my mind. How about you? Do you struggle with where you're going to eat after church on Sundays? I live with someone who has problems making her mind up when there is a menu in front of her. And the waitress may come back several times before she makes up her mind. Are you like that? In the resurrection story, we see a couple of characters that waffle in the closing days of Jesus' life. And you know the characters. Maybe you have never recognized them as wafflers. Two men who had indecisive moments surrounding the crucifixion. First, we want to look at Peter. And we got some pictures about Peter, St. Peter's Basilica, external and internal. Beautiful place where Peter's body was to be interned, to be buried, we believe, in the Vatican City, St. Peter's Basilica. And we got to remember that Peter was an important player in the crucifixion story and after in the early church. He's the one who Jesus said to him, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "No man has given that idea to you, Peter. It was from God above." He's the same one that said, when Jesus said, "Come to me," when Jesus was walking on water, Peter was the only one to jump out of the boat and go to Jesus. Also, when on resurrection morning, when they were told that Jesus had arose from the grave, Peter was the one. John outran him, but he stopped. John stopped at the entrance to the tomb, but Peter went on inside the tomb and looked at the shroud and the grave cloths. He was the only one that went in. Peter was the first to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus was crucified. But there was a moment when Peter waffled, and it cost him dearly. It nearly cost him everything. It was Thursday night after the Passover meal when Peter boldly promised that he would never deny Jesus, that he would even die for Jesus. And after Peter, James, and John fell asleep in the garden, after Peter lopped off the high priest's servant's ear, it was then that the soldiers took Jesus into the high priest. It was Peter that followed at a distance. And he entered into the courtyard of the high priest, and he could see Jesus through the window, we are told in the Gospels. And as he entered the courtyard of the high priest and he could see Jesus, it was in that courtyard that something switched in Peter's mind. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was being overwhelmed in the moment. But he denied Jesus three times. He was so adamant in that moment that he even cursed an oath and said, "No, I am not a follower of him." And at that moment, a rooster crowed, and Luke tells a story like this. In Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." I've often wondered, what was in that look that Jesus gave Peter in that moment? To me, of all the looks in Scripture, that would be the most painful look. I wonder what kind of look the Lord would give me, give you, if we stood and peered into His eyes and He into our souls. Does He truly have our allegiance? Or would we, like Peter, waffle at the most important moment of our lives? When it comes down to our spiritual lives, indecisive can be deadly. At best, it's always costly. Now, we've looked at Peter, and I want to look also at Pilate. See, before 1961, people would refute Christianity and say, "Who is this Pontius Pilate who is such an important character in the resurrection story? He never existed. There is no proof. If he was the governor, if he was the prefect of Judea, of Jerusalem, why don't we know anything about him? Why is there's not anything to prove that?" But in 1961, they found the Pilate Stone. The Pilate Stone. And it was a stone. We see here, this was the original artifact, and it lists Pilate's name on it. They found it, and therefore, Pilate actually existed. Instead of saying, "Well, we haven't found it yet," they found it in 1961. Four gospel writers agree that Pilate was indecisive. There was unrest in the Jewish population. Pilate's job was to keep the peace with these unruly, volatile Jews. And you see, Jewish feasts and festivals were the most dangerous times in Judea because a rebellion or an uprising could occur at that moment, or in those moments. So they were always problematic. And Pilate was always on guard during those times. He was always decisive. He did not waffle in his responsibilities. In fact, he was known for his decisive ruthlessness. In fact, he had murdered and basically massacred a bunch of Jews before that. So when we see Pilate in Scripture, realize who this man is. But in this moment, at this Passover feast, he waffled. He waffled when Jesus was brought before him in the palace. Matthew tells us that Pilate was amazed at the poise and the restraint of Jesus. Certainly, there wasn't anything that he could find that made Jesus worthy of death. Mark tells us that Pilate knew that it was because of the religious leaders' envy that they had brought him to be crucified. Because of Jesus' power and popularity, not personality, but popularity. Only Matthew tells us in chapter 27 that while Pilate was sitting at his judgment seat, his wife sent him this message in 19. Matthew 27:19, it says, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." What does that say about the uniqueness of Jesus? John's gospel highlights the conversation between Jesus and the truth. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, but he could not bring about an innocent charge. So he tried a few compromises. He sent Jesus to Herod, and King Herod only wanted to be entertained, and Jesus didn't entertain him. He did no miracles for him. So he sent him back to Pilate. So Pilate had him flogged and had Jesus beaten, but still that didn't satisfy their desire to have Jesus killed. Luke in chapter 23, they consistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed, so Pilate decided to grant their demand. Pilate did not decide on the basis of truth or on the basis of good judgment. He didn't take into consideration the extenuating circumstances. He didn't decide due to the envy of the religious leaders of the day. No, he decided to follow the pressure of the crowd. I wonder if I would have done the same thing. If we're not careful, we will look at Peter and we will look at Pilate with disdain today, accusing them of not having a backbone. We are never impressed with wishy-washy commitment. People who waffle on their convictions do not earn our respect. If I would have been there, I would have. If I would have been there in the courtyard, I would have. If I would have been in the judgment seat, I would have. You would have done what? If you would have been there, are you sure you wouldn't have said and done what Peter and Pilate did? It's easy for us from 2,000 years away to be Monday quarterbacks to those guys, to Peter and Pilate. We don't know what we would have done if we were confronted with that same situation. Have you always stood on principle? Have you never waffled on something important in your life? Does peer pressure ever get to you? Have you ever followed the crowd because it was the easiest thing to do? Before we cast too much shame at Peter and even on Pilate, we need to take a real good look at our own indecisiveness, our own waffling. Because, I'll say it again, spiritual indecision is costly, and sometimes it's even deadly. So this morning, I want to take a real quick look at what you lose when you're indecisive. First, you lose trust when you're indecisive. Trust is valuable in all of our relationships. When you waffle, you leave broken relationships in your wake. Do you know what the world's longest engagement has been? Octavio Guillen and Adriana Martinez were engaged in Mexico in 1902, but kept putting the wedding off over and over and over and over again. They just couldn't decide. So after 67 years, in June of 1969, Octavio Guillén must have ran out of excuses, and the world's longest engagement ended. They were both 15 years old when they were engaged, but when they finally tied the knot, they were 82. Unbelievable. What's the point at 82, I ask you? Maybe I don't understand because I'm not 82. Perhaps there was a trust issue there. Perhaps there was a commitment issue there. Who amongst us would wait so long? That kind of indecisiveness does not make for a good relationship, I don't believe. Can I remind you that some people never get around to embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives? This marriage, if you will, between Jesus and us never takes place because you never decide to come into relationship with Him. You might be here every Sunday and you say, well, Chris, I go to church. But you've never tied the knot. You've never made that kind of commitment. If you can't trust Him after all these years, who among your family and friends is going to trust Him by your example? What kind of trust are you inspiring or discouraging in those around you? So, indecisive. Second thing, when you're indecisive, you lose stability when you're indecisive. Indecision creates instability. When you do not make important decisions, anxiety creeps into your life. You worry and you fret more and you are anxious all the time. The Bible says that's the wrong way to live. And here's some amazing statistics. 47% of people find life more confusing today than they did 10 years ago. 42% lie in bed at night trying to resolve their problems because of their anxieties. 18% of Americans will suffer from an anxiety disorder at any time. 18%, nearly 1 in 5 people. The levels of anxiety have increased dramatically in the last 50 years. In fact, an average child today has the anxiety of what a psychiatric patient had in the 1950s. Isn't that amazing? One thing I believe that can ease that anxiety is to choose to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Hear me clearly on this. Being a Christian does not solve all our problems of this life. In fact, sometimes it creates a few problems. In fact, there are some anxieties and some problems that need medical attention. So if you need medical attention, seek that. What I'm saying is that when you are stewing and worried and fretting and vacillating, when you cannot decide, when you give your life to Jesus, He said, don't be anxious about tomorrow, put Him first, and He will take care of all of those things. And if you will decide to follow Him, it won't get rid of all your problems, but it will put all of your problems into the proper perspective. Being indecisive creates instability. Being a follower of Jesus keeps life as stable as it can be in a broken world. Third, you lose valuable time when you are decisive. Indecision wastes valuable time. When you're in a grocery store, and you go down the soup can aisle. Did you know that there are over 53 different kinds of Campbell soup? Now, if you're indecisive, you don't want to go there because you can't make up your mind. Should I warn you? Don't go down the cereal aisle either. Don't go to Walmart and try to make up your mind about Crest toothpaste because you'll get lost in what you need. You have to agree with me. The indecision causes you to lose valuable time in making up your mind. I was talking to a young man in between services today, And with Christ, a lot of things are already decided. We don't have to figure out morality because the Bible teaches us how to live and what to do. And he does that because he wants something for us and not something from us. He gives us that guide. I can't imagine trying to figure out how to live if I didn't have that guide in my life. Fourth, you lose productivity when you are indecisive. Indecision makes us unproductive. When we are consistently straddling the fence regarding the choices we have to make, when we are indecisive about the major decisions in our life, we can't be productive because we can't focus on things. We lose our creativity. We are like an animal chasing its tail. We are exhausted. All we've done is to run around in circles. We need purpose in this life. I read the book by Viktor Frankl. It's called The Search for Significance. And Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychiatrist that was in Auschwitz, German prison camp, and he lost everything he had. His wife, his children, they all died in Auschwitz. It was devastating. But he said there was only one thing he had a choice over, and it determined whether that most people lived or died in Auschwitz. And it was this, the choice of his attitude, whether to forgive and to forget or to hold a grudge, whether to love or hate your enemy, whether to choose and to do your best in the boundaries of what was occurring in that tragedy and in that trauma. He said that was the determining factor of life in the prison camp. And he went on to write about it after he survived. What would you do? Your attitude you choose will make you productive or unproductive. The average person makes 70 conscious choices every day. Did you know that? At the end of the day, you said, no wonder I'm so tired. I had to make all these decisions. You know, at 70 a day, that's 25,500 decisions a year. Let me tell you, over a 70-year lifespan, that's 1,788,550 decisions. That's a lot. Just think about that. Life is a sum of all your choices. What do your choices say about Jesus Christ? If you're indecisive, what does that say about your faith as well? Fifth, people will question your allegiance and your loyalty when you're indecisive. This one, to me, is the most critical for us as Christians. When I don't walk my talk, when I act one way here and act another way out there, people have every right to question my allegiance to Jesus Christ. If I am inconsistent, if I am indecisive, if I am a waffler when it comes to being a follower of Jesus Christ, what does that tell people, other people, about who Jesus is in my life? Does my lack of allegiance, is that my greatest sin? And is it yours as well? Let me tell you, following the resurrection, the Apostle Peter got a second chance. He went on to preach and to teach and help establish the church. And history and tradition records that when it came time to die for Peter, he died a martyr's death. And he was crucified. And he said, I am not worthy to suffer as my Lord suffered. So he asked to be crucified upside down. There was no apathy there, no waffling. He was decisive to the point of death. Pilate didn't fare so well. A few years after the resurrection of Jesus, he tried to squelch a rebellion and an uprising among the Samaritans and had some of their leaders killed. And he was so complained about that he had to return to Rome and answer for his actions. And he had a falling out with the emperor Caligula. And history tells us that Pilate committed suicide, that he kind of went crazy before he killed himself. Where does your ultimate allegiance lie? Is there any doubt about your faith? What spiritual convictions do you hold on to unswervingly? Is there any doubt where you stand in your faith? In the 1800s, there was this evangelistic explosion in India. Whole provinces declared and embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. Dozens and dozens were martyred in spite of the opposition, or perhaps because of the opposition, that more and more were being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a Welsh missionary, and he had his first convert, a man and a wife, and his two children were converted in a village where they lived. And the leaders decided to make an example of the husband, so they arrested the whole family and demanded that the father renounce Christ or see his wife and children executed. And when he refused, his two children were killed by archers right before his eyes. Again, he was given the chance to recant, and he refused. And his wife was also killed in the same way, struck down with arrows and still refusing to change his mind. Finally, the man himself was put to death, and he joined his family in heavenly glory. There was no indecision, no waffling. The witnesses to that event reported, when asked to recant or to see his children murdered, this is what the Indian Christian said: "I have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back." When his children were killed before his eyes, he reportedly said, "The world behind me, the cross before me." And when his wife was killed by the archers, he said, "Though no one here goes with me, still I will follow Jesus." And when the Welsh missionary eventually got back to the village, he heard the story about this man. But you know what he found? There had been a revival in the village where he had been preaching, where this family first had come to Christ. And as a matter of fact, even those who had devised the torture, who had planned the murder, had come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. And they told him the words that the Indian Christian had said, and he took them to an Indian evangelist named Sadhu Singh. Singh took these words of the murdered man and took the tune to a very familiar Indian song at that time, and it became the first original Indian hymn of the Christian faith. And it's still a staple of worship in India today. And an American missionary brought it back to the North American continent, to Canada first and then to the United States. When I went to church camp when I was a little kid, we sang it. It was, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And if you looked at an old hymnal, it would have the tune, and it's called a psalm, A-S-S-A-M, a psalm. It's named after the province where those people, that family, was martyred. This morning, my question for you is, are you indecisive or have you decided to follow Jesus? Will you stand as I pray? Father, we thank you for this time, for this moment that we can come to you. And Father, I just think that it's an opportunity to rededicate our lives, to make that decision again in our minds and in our hearts, that decision for Christ, that he is Lord of all in our lives. If he's not, then he is not Lord at all of anything in our lives. And Father, for those that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I just pray that they would open their hearts and their minds this day and receive him, to confess him as Savior and Lord of their lives, to know him, to follow him, no matter what. Father, we just praise you and thank you for being a loving God who wants something for us and not something from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you come this morning?